Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our. It's actually God Friday. If you look up the original way that the word came about, it started out as God Friday, and then it kind of changed over the years to Good Friday. And so, why don't we turn to our neighbor and say, "Hey, good looking, God Friday to you." This is God's day. Every day is God's day, but even more so. Isaiah chapter 53. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. We want to welcome all our guests that are here today. I know that, I don't know if we got everyone's card, but just welcome to church, and we pray that you would really receive something from the Lord very preciously tonight. Okay, Isaiah 53. Let's read from verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us is turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many, and interceded for the transgressors. Let's pray together. Lord, we come, God, individually, God, as a body of believers and as friends and guests, God, and we humble ourselves before you, God. Lord, we ask you to come and, God, let there be a releasing, God, of your holiness in this place. God, let there be a wisdom and revelation that comes upon each one of us, God, Lord, to see our part in this Good Friday, Lord. Lord, we ask you right now to speak to us through your word, and we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself, God, and I ask you use me today, Lord, to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. And we thank you so much, God. We are so humbled by the cross, God, and I pray that during the message, Lord, in our time of communion, our time of worship once again, in a prayer, God, that we would just humble ourselves, Lord, and sit at your feet, God. Just marvel at your beauty, God. Marvel at the grace and the greatness of your sacrifice. We thank you, Lord. Speak to us now. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. The title of my message today is, Who Killed Jesus? very simple word. Oswald Chambers, you guys may be familiar with him. He wrote the book, but the book was compiled by his wife. And you guys all are familiar with this devotional, The Utmost for His Highest. It was actually a compilation of the messages that he had given over a lifetime. And she had put this together, and he says this, Chambers says this, says, all heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly afraid of it, while men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. Right? All heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly afraid of it, while men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. You know, for too long in the world and even in the church, you know, we've come to our services and, you know, we've looked at, you know, pictures like this, you know, that are hanging, you know, in churches, or maybe you wear crosses, you know, quite frequently, you know, and a lot of times we really, really miss the meaning of it, you know, because if you really grasp the meaning, I think our lives would be very, very different. I mean, really, I think it would be very, very different. It's been said that he came to pay a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. Tonight, we remember his death, right? The death of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, death is really a horrible experience. If you've ever experienced a loved one dying, you know what that's like. You know, what makes our Lord's death even more difficult or even more horrible was that he was killed, he was murdered, right, by the brutal act of crucifixion. Even the word that we get, our English word excruciating, right, that actually comes straight out of the cross. The word, if you break it up, it just literally means ex-cruc, right, which is the cross, which is coming out of the cross. And it was excruciating what the Lord went to, right? It was the most brutal, the most humiliating, and the most long-suffering act known to man at this time. There's a story about Julius Caesar. And early point in Caesar's political career, the feelings against him ran so high, he actually decided to leave Rome. And he sailed for the Asian island of Rhodes. But en route to the island, his ship was actually attacked by pirates, and Caesar was captured. The pirates demanded a ransom of 12,000 gold pieces, which back then was just astronomical. And Caesar's staff was sent away to arrange the payment. Caesar spent almost 40 days with his captors, and he would jokingly tell the pirates on several occasions that one day, right, that someday he would capture them and crucify them to a man. The kidnappers were greatly amused at this, and you know, but when the ransom was paid and Caesar was freed, the first thing he did when he got back to Rome is he gathered a huge fleet of ships to pursue the pirates. They were captured and they were crucified to a man. Such was the Roman attitude towards crucifixion, right? It was to be reserved for the worst of criminals, right? A means of showing extreme contempt for the condemned. The suffering and the humiliation of a Roman cross was unequaled in the history of the world. And this is how our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. Now, if I'm going to pull on your heartstrings, I just put up a movie up. You know, all I have to do is put on The Passion for about 10 minutes, and everyone here will just be ruined. You know, I remember the first time I saw a part of that, and I'm not going to do that to you tonight because we don't want this to be about emotionalism. You know, but I remember the first time I was actually in Sydney. I was actually in Head-On's church, and it was Easter service, and they actually had just gotten married the Saturday before, and I was preaching their Easter service that Sunday, and somehow they got a bootleg copy of the movie because it wasn't even out in the theaters. So I was like, how did these guys get this copy? Well, in any case, you know, praise God. And so, and I was sitting there, and I was preparing to give the Easter message. You know, and I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, during the announcements or during the offering, they show the movie, and it's the part where Jesus is just brutalized by the hands of the Romans. You know, and I'm sitting there, you know, like just looking over my notes and, you know, trying to just ask the Holy Spirit if I missed out on anything or if he's got any specific words that he wants to share. And the whole time this movie is flashing, right, and I just stopped everything. and just started weeping. Just the first time ever seen, you know, such depiction. You know, and I'm sure many of you are quite familiar. If you're not, we actually have a copy. You can go home and watch it if you want. But bear in mind, have a lot of tissues nearby. You know, and on this day, 2,000 years ago, our Lord was beaten, humiliated, and he hung himself on a tree. You know, the service is very meaningful in the Christian calendar. And as a believer, this day is very meaningful. But to me personally, it actually has such deeper meaning, I think. You know, 1992, March, actually it would be March 29, you know, was Good Friday. And I was in Mexico. I share this story every Good Friday, I think. You know, and so if you've been here for a while, you know, you've heard it every time. You know, but I was in Mexico and not yet a Christian, and but gone to Mexico with my university. It was a Christian university. Went during my spring break to play basketball, you know, to hang out with my friends and, you know, do something fun and cool, you know, during that week, you know, that we had off. And, you know, I was in Mexico, and we had just finished our Good Friday service, you know, at a local church, a church there. And we're driving through town, and we're in Ensenada, you know, and if you're familiar with Baja, California, or whatnot, Ensenada is party central, you know, and so particularly there's this bar, it's called Husong's Cantina, and it's a really famous bar. All the Southern Californians are smiling right now, because I hope you haven't been there, but in any case, and this is where all the college students with, you know, they either go to Daytona, you know, or Fort Lauderdale, Florida, you know, or they go to some place in Havasu, Arizona, you know, or they go to Mexico, right, and just to get wasted drunk, you know. And so these, you know, we're at Husong's Cantina. We're actually driving right by. There are about 15 of us in the back of a pickup truck, you know. This is Mexico now. It's legal, right? And so we're on the back of this truck, and my friend stands up in the middle of the truck as we're going through town, and people are spilling out, throwing up. People are drunk everywhere. They're out of their mind, partying like it's 1999, you know, and stuff. And we get to this place, and my friend, he was this Aussie, that's Prince, by the way, for all you not so, you know, youngins, right? And so, or you youngins, I should say, the old ones would know that. And so we're driving through this town, and my friend stands up, and he screams from the bed of the truck, you know, and I'm not going to do it. He's an Aussie. I'm not going to do his horrible accent, right, and stuff. But, you know, he speaks. In other words, my depiction of the accent would be horrible, not the language itself. So, okay, I don't want all the Aussies to get mad at me today, right, because I will do injustice, right, the beautiful language that it is. And so I'm losing the side of this whole story, right? It's supposed to be a dramatic depiction. And so he stands up in the middle of you know, this drunkenness, and he just screams from the top of his lungs. He says, "Jesus Christ died for you tonight, mates!" You know? That was the Aussie part. You know, and I was in the back of the truck, and I had really been thinking about the whole week, and just really, like, you know, and again, I wasn't a Christian, but this idea is like, is there a God? You know, I mean, just really kept flashing again and again into my mind. And he screams out, "Jesus Christ died for you guys tonight, mate." You know, and when he said that, it was like this incredible, like, realization, like, yeah, if God is real, that means Jesus is real. And if Jesus is real, about 2,000 years ago, this day, he died for us. He died for all these losers that are just getting wasted. He died for me. He died for the world. You know, and I think what happened is I think God just shot this arrow into my soul. You know, it wasn't realized until the next day, March 30th, 1992, you know, roughly about 6 o'clock at night, you know, where I for the first time in my life, gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, but from that evening, you know, it was less than 24 hours, you know, the span it occurred, something just struck me. Wow, Jesus died. You know, why did he die? For me? Because of what I've done? You know, how does this work? You know, and this evening, that's what we're going to ask this question. You know, who killed Jesus? Right? Who could have done such a thing? You know, and as you read through the scriptures, you know, I shared this week during early morning prayer. I share that Jesus is amazing. I really, in my lifetime, I have not met one person that dislikes Jesus. You know, I mean, a lot of people that dislike the church and his disciples, right? You know, but really, you know, as just a cursory read of the Gospels, or even things that they have heard of from people, people love Jesus. You know, in Southern California, the hottest selling shirt for a long time, you know, was this picture of Jesus, right? And on the bottom it says, "Jesus is my homeboy," right? And all the cool people, you know, were wearing these. It was popular for a long, long time, you know, because Jesus is my homeboy. Everyone loves Jesus. You know, and so when you begin to investigate and read through the scriptures, you know, you find out, man, he was such an amazing person. He said the most amazing things. Who could have killed him? Who could have done such a thing? There are many that we actually might blame. We can blame the Pharisees and the religious leaders. You know, Jesus had denounced their false worship and their religion, right? And he became a threat to them. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read some scriptures to you. Matthew 12:14, but the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as to how they might destroy him. Surely the Pharisees, right, and the religious leaders killed Jesus. After Jesus was arrested, it said in Mark 14:53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. And then he was brought before the Sanhedrin, a verse later on in Mark 14:55. It says, now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death. And then they tried him. And in Mark 15:1, it says, and early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him up to Pilate. Surely it was the religious leaders that killed Jesus. Or could it be Pilate? You know, Pilate, right, he was the leader, the political leader, the highest ranking political leader at this time here, right? And he was afraid to stand up to the people, and he finally handed Jesus over to be hung. It was only Pilate that had the authority to condemn his life. Surely Pilate killed Jesus. Or was it the crowd? You know, how quickly they turned from following him, right, and to being stirred up by the Pharisees and denouncing him. It was they who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." It was they who put the pressure on Pilate, right? Pilate could not have survived his position if they would rise up against him. Maybe it was the crowd that killed Jesus. Or was it the soldiers, right? After all, right, they not only placed him on the cross, but they drove the nails, right, into his arms and his legs. They whipped him. They mocked him. They were the ones who took the physical action against him. Surely the Roman guards were responsible, right? They're the ones who killed Jesus. Or was it you or I? After all, was it not our sins that he died for? You know, if we had not sinned, his death would not have been necessary. Maybe you and I, maybe we killed Jesus. Who killed Jesus? Who is responsible for his death? Right? The real answer is actually none of the above. The answer is it was God who killed Jesus. And when you understand the answer, it brings life to the gospel. His father killed him. Perhaps the statement sounds too strong and even blasphemous. Yet God himself says the same thing in his word. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Sure, all those people that I listed take some responsibility in this whole thing. But the orchestrator, right, the planner, the originator, Right, and eventually the one who eventually does it is actually the Father himself. Romans 8:32 tells us, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Go back to the Isaiah passage, Isaiah 53, verse 10. Isaiah 53:10. But the Lord, I'll wait for you guys to get there. It says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. If you've been around SP long enough that you know, you should already know the Hebrew words that's pleased here. He uses the word pleased, which is the word shavats. And the literal translation is that is that someone who takes great pleasure. You know, the translation would be exquisite delight. And so it says the Father, right, he, God, the Lord, right, the Lord Yahweh, was or had exquisite delight, shafats, to crush. The word there is the word daka. Right? Daka literally means to be broken into pieces. You know, this is the crushing that's laid out. This word actually is only used in Hebrew poetry. In fact, if you look through the Old Testament, you know, it's written in Job, right, in Psalm, and also in the book of Isaiah, right? All used primarily in Hebrew poetry, and you know, almost 100% of the time, God is the agent of the crushing, right? And so the Lord, Yahweh, was shafats, was pleased, so pleased. He took such pleasure in it. It was exquisite delight to break into pieces his son, putting him to grief, the Bible, Isaiah tells us, if he would render to us the guilt offering. It was God's will that his son should suffer and die on the cross. Right? That is why he sent Jesus to the earth in the first place. And then we ask the question, well, how can a father kill his own son? How is this even possible? You know, and we get a little picture, we get a little idea through the story of Abraham. In Genesis, you won't want to read this story, but you should hopefully know it by now. You know, in Genesis, God asked Abraham to take his son, his only son, the son of promise, go to the land that I will show you, he says, you know, and to go and basically kill his son. You know, and interesting enough, he takes him to these mountains called Moriah. You know, Mount Moriah in Genesis is actually the same mountains in Calvary, right? The Golgotha, you know, that the people will say, the place of skulls. You know, and so Abraham takes his son, his only son, Isaac. He goes up and he, you know, takes him up. He grabs the knife, you know, stretches out to kill his son. And right then, God stops him from killing his own son. And next thing you know, there's a lamb that's caught in the bushes. And God provides the lamb for the sacrifice. And then, you know, many years later on, you know, we come to recognize that Jesus Christ becomes that lamb for us. You know, he's the one that God had prepared all along, right, that would pay the penalty, you know, for us. Right? He did not spare him because Jesus was the lamb that was slain. And then we say, why? Why did God kill his own son? And the answer is very clear. He killed him for you and for me. Pastor Nate read this in the beginning of service, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We read Isaiah 53. Let's read these parts again. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. Why? He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. God did not spare his own son, because it was by his death alone that God could spare us. Plain and simple. Out of his great love for us, God let his son bear the penalty for all of our sins. Right? My friends, tonight, it may be hard for us to understand this, but even though we can't understand such love, we can respond to this love. We can say, thank you, God, for what you've done for me. We can hate our sin, and as we see how it costs the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can turn away from these things. We can make his death effective for every single one of us. We can place our trust in him. Since God gave us this indescribable gift, what else will he give to us? Paul says it so well in Romans. Let's go back to that passage. Romans 8, verse 31. Romans 8, 31 and down. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Or who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Right, he who did not spare his own son, delivered himself up for us, how will we not also with him freely give us all things? See, this is what speaks of the tragedy of Good Friday, is that Sunday's coming. You know, the darkness of Friday is incredibly eclipsed by the light of Sunday. Right? This is the light which shines in the darkness. You know, I didn't want to really speak too long tonight, because I wanted you to have a time where you can really meditate with him. You know, we had planned this week that, you know, many of you would come to church and just in the mornings and the evenings just kind of sit at his feet, you know, and just think about him, right? You know, take time out in our days, right, in our busyness and our schedules, just to come and just reflect on the cross and what he's done for us. And we want to continue that as well tonight, right? This is the hope that we have in the darkness of Good Friday, that Jesus Christ is the light. You know, no matter how dark today is, right? Again, Sunday's coming, right? And it's going to come upon us very soon, no matter how dark it is. And so all that Christ asks us tonight is to come into the light, come into that place. Let me be quite honest and frank with you tonight. Okay, you know, this is not necessarily something that we say so often, but maybe it should be said more. Listen very carefully, okay? We need to repent. We need to repent across the board, every single one of us. You know, we need to come to a place and, you know, we recognize that Jesus Christ, right, for some reason, and tonight I'm speaking to the Christians here, okay? I'm speaking to you that have a relationship with Jesus. I'm speaking to you that go to this church, you know, and you need to repent, right? This is just coming from your pastor, okay? You know, I'll just be very honest, very frank with all of us as a church. We're not quite where the Lord needs us to be at right now. You know, I think we've let too many things get in the way of our love for God. Your work is not that important, okay? I know you're important. there, it really isn't that important in the glimpse of all eternity, right? Our families are important. Yes, families are very important, right? But even our families don't replace Jesus in our lives, right? And it seems to be, for some reason, for many of us, right, that we're so lost in some ways, right? I could tell during the worship. I could feel it during conversations. I could see it when I'm preaching. You know, there's just something missing in our eyes a little bit. And if I could just say it very honestly, we've become too comfortable, right? We've made Christianity too comfortable, right? We're okay with coming to church once in a while, you know, when our schedule fits, when we feel like it, right? And yet, at the same time, you know, we're so busy with everything else. You know, and this is not about attendance. It has nothing to do with attendance, right? But it's even while we're here, you know, in this holiest of places, right? It just seems like he's so far from us for some reason. You know, and the only way that I can muster up some kind of explanation, right, is to say, man, maybe the Lord is quite far from our hearts. We've replaced him with other things. You know, we've not put him first in our life. And so tonight, repent. You know, for some of us, repent for prayerlessness. Is that even a word? Prayerlessness. You know, I mean, when's the last time you really, really prayed? I'm not talking about going through the motions. Right? I'm not talking about doing a duty. But that you really, really got face to face with God and you heard something from him and you responded to him in like. When's the last time that happened? When's the last time that you really, you know, you really looked at the cross and it was meaningful to you? It wasn't just such a decoration, you know, or a piece of jewelry or whatnot. You know, and we get so excited about other things. Myself too, man. We've been our staff and, you know, many of us, we've been fasting this whole week, you know, and I tell you, man, I just where I'm at, I've been more excited about the playoffs, you know, the NBA playoffs, not NHL, that's, you know, but the NBA, I've been so excited about the playoffs, you know, that gets me pumped up more than anything else, you know, and you know, thankfully, through the fast, God's been speaking to me a little bit more. You know, it's not that I can't enjoy the playoffs or anything like that. You know, but it's just, I feel a spirit just tug me. It's like, Sam, where's your heart? Where's your heart? You know? And tonight, you know, as we go to pray, you know, I mean, I want to ask you as your pastor, and I feel like the Spirit is leading and asking us, where's your heart these days? Where's your commitment and your priorities? You know, are you so enamored with your work, with your relationships, you know, with, you know, your sports, with your hobbies, and you put God last on your list? You know, I mean, sure, we don't mentally do that, but come on, let's be honest, you know. Where Matthew tells us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Right? And I wonder, you know, if the Lord would just look into our heart of hearts and where that would be right now. You know, if we come to this place and I wonder if we really had to itemize those things that are important to us, where God would be on this list. You know, this day is about reprioritizing our lives. You know, this moment that we come into is about putting God first. It's not because he demands it, because he's worth it, right? He crushed his son that as a result of that he would get us. He gave up everything to get us. And yet we're not willing to lay down much so that we can have him. I think that's a gross injustice that's being taking place. Right? And I think that's an injustice that we need to right today, tonight, every single one of us. You know, where's your hearts today? Where are you at? As we sing these songs to God, is it just ritual? Is it just rote? Is it just something that you've been doing? You know, or do we mean it with the fullness of our very being, willing to lay down our lives, right, for whatever Christ asks us to do? But here we are as a church in Hong Kong, and we're so busy. We're so stinking busy living life that we forget to give homage to the one who gave us this life. Tonight, friends, and I'm not trying to twist your arms or anything. I'm just being truthful, right? Tonight is the night of reckoning for many of us, right? And you've been faithful in the past, but you've been not so faithful these days. I'm telling you, God's calling, going to call some of you guys to serve because you've just been lazy Christians. Just straight up, right? You know, you've been doing your own thing, excited about so many different things, right? And God's going to call you to something else. You know, tonight is a call to commitment on many different levels, right? Not necessarily a commitment to the church, but a commitment to God. And He's calling you. He's calling your name right now. You know, and my plea for us is to respond to that. We may not understand the love, like I shared, but we can respond to that love. We may never understand the fullness of how He can give up His Son. You know, I'm a father of three kids. I have no idea how God did that. I have no clue what that took. But again, I don't have to understand it. The secret things belong to the Lord. But I need to respond to it. And you need to respond to that tonight. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Let me ask our elders to come. And we're going to start off this night of repentance by partaking of the Lord's Supper. By what the Bible talks to us about sharing in the fellowship of His sufferings. For I receive from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if it does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." Let's read that 28. "But let a man or woman examine himself." Right now, as you with your eyes closed, examine yourself. Is God Lord of your life? Are you putting Him first? I feel like the Spirit spoke to me today that tonight it's about dethroning. And what I mean by that is we're going to dethrone all the imposters of our heart, all those things that have replaced Jesus. Your work, relationships, your money, your friends sometimes. Now, these are all good things. But what has replaced your hobbies, your sports, your pursuits? All good things. It's not like God doesn't want you to have these things. But they're not first. So examine yourself tonight. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about your life tonight. And hear the call to repent. Of our fickleness, of our prayerlessness, of the idolatry in our hearts, of the lack of love for God and His people. It's a night to dethrone and to enthrone Christ once again. He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. As we meditate on Christ being lifted up tonight, allow the Spirit to draw you to Him. We're going to pass out the elements. I'm going to ask you just to hold on to these in your hand and we'll take together. And this will be the beginning tonight
till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it in dark Calvary. So I'll change till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange something for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. Will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for
Is there anyone who's not yet received the elements yet? Okay. Let's pray together. Father, we humble ourselves before you, God, and Lord, we do recognize, God, that we do share some responsibility, God, in your death, God. And Lord, we repent, God, of our sins. We repent of those things, God, that have caused us to fall short of the glory of God in our lives. And Lord, our heart and our desire, God, is to put you first. And so, Lord, in those areas, in those places, God, in our hearts, Lord, where you're not there, God, we dethrone those things right now. Lord, good things, but not great things to you, God. And we ask you right now, Lord, that we would enthrone Jesus in that place in our hearts that belongs to him and him alone for all that he's done for us. So we thank you, God, for your body that was beaten for us. We thank you for the blood that was poured out for us. God, and we want to live lives that are worthy of you, God. And so help us, God. Give us strength, Lord. And even tonight, give us strength to really repent from our hearts. Lord, let it be a day of reckoning for many of us. Thank you for your blood, God. We love you, Jesus. And this is Christ's body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's take together. For the rest of this time, all we really want to do is just to worship and just to pray. We're going to ask God to minister to us. A lot of that is actually going to come just from our repentance to the Lord. You know, Acts tells us, repent, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And some of you guys that are here tonight, God misses you. I know that sounds kind of corny, but God, He misses you. You haven't come to Him for a while, and He wants you to come. That we would humble ourselves and worship and just have our life reunited with Him again. He loves you. We're going to open up the altars, and you can come, you can pray from your seat as well. But if you feel like you just need to create some space and you want to kneel before the Lord and just give Him the homage that's due Him, you're more than welcome to do that. Pastor Nate's going to lead us in some worship. And so I just want to invite you just to sing and love Him And again, dethrone those things in our lives that need to be dethroned. Amen. Won't you lead us, Pastor Nate?
Forever, my love. Forever, my love. Forever, my heart. Forever, my life is yours. Your scars will still remain. how much you love me. And I want to say, ever my love, ever my love, ever my heart, forever my life is yours. Forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours. Forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours. Forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours, is yours, Jesus.
The nails in your hands,
the nails in your hands, nails in your feet, they tell me how much you love me. The thorns on your brow, they tell me how you bore so much shame to love me. When the heavens pass away, all your scars will still remain, and forever they will say how much you love me. And I want to say, forever my love, forever.
Anyone, if you want to come up, the altar is open. And if you just want to really come before the Lord and meet with Him and just confess to Him and repent before Him, it's open for you to come and you can kneel at His feet. If you want to get really serious and just meet with God, and it's don't worry about what people were going to think of, about you. Just come and respond to God, because this is an opportunity. It's a window of opportunity that God's given to us to really come and meet with Him. So I just want to invite you to the front. If you really want to just come before Him and meet with Him, and it's just you and the Lord, just meeting with Him, talking to Him, repenting and connecting with God again. So.
I am your beloved, your creation, and you love me as I am. You have called me chosen for your kingdom, unashamed to call.
I am your beloved.
I am your beloved. your creation, and you love me as I am. You have called me chosen for your kingdom, unashamed to call me your own. I am your beloved.
Lord, it was you. Lord, it was you. Created the heavens. Lord, it was your hands that put the stars in their place. Lord, it is your voice. Lord, it is your voice that commands the morning, even oceans in their way bow at your feet. Lord, who am I compared to your glory? Oh, Lord. Lord, who am I compared to your majesty? I am your beloved, your creation, and you love me as I am. You have called me chosen for your kingdom, unashamed to call me your own. I am your beloved, your creation, and you love me. For your kingdom, unashamed to call me your own. I am your beloved.